So as we begin this morning, let's open with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take my words and my thoughts and that you will speak through them to each one of our hearts so that we may discover the Father's love for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the screen, you should, in a moment, see a sculpture. So if we can have that on the screen. There we go. Thank you. It's called Return of the Prodigal Son, and it's by the artist Charlie Mackesy. And it's a depiction of the son, the father welcoming back his wayward son from the story from Luke chapter 15. And if you want to see this sculpture for yourself, if you go to HTB, Holy Trinity Church in Brompton, you'll be able to see this statue. Charlie is a member of the HTB congregation. It powerfully portrays the love of the father towards his son. The son that's rejected the father, the son that left the father's home, the son that squandered the wealth that he was given, and then the son who came to his senses and came back to his father. And it just shows the incredible love that the father has for this son. It is, of course, a picture of the love that God has for us as his children. Now, Charlie Mackesy was a former atheist, and he came to faith at the Glastonbury Music Festival. And he came to faith in a filthy portable toilet. He said he was in the toilet and it was filthy, and he was trying to stand up to avoid getting himself mucky when he heard the song Oh Happy Day playing from one of the stages. And he said as soon as he heard those words, although he was an avowed atheist, something changed in him. And he said he found himself bawling his eyes out in this portable toilet until he slipped and his left leg went into the toilet. And in an interview with CBN, he said this: I thought Christianity was be clean, come to church, be nice, don't use the F word, and you'll be accepted and liked because that's the thing. But he said, now I've come to realize that the message of Christianity is this: you are loved. You are loved as you are, covered in whatever it is, on the inside or the out. And if you don't remember anything else about what I'm going to say this morning, please remember that you are loved, that you have a heavenly Father who loves you desperately. Now, today we're beginning a new sermon series looking at the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And if you like, the overall theme title for this sermon series is Hope Through Disappointment. Now, Zechariah is one of 12 minor prophets. Minor prophet, not in the sense of being unimportant. In fact, Zechariah is hugely important. In fact, he's the most messianic of all the prophets, by which I mean he has so many prophecies that look towards the coming of the Messiah. And he prophesies so many of the things that happened to Jesus. Now, he's called a minor prophet because there are 12 shorter prophetic works in the Old Testament. And the minor prophets are differentiated from the major prophets, which are longer prophetic works, and that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So when you hear them being referred to minor prophets, it doesn't mean they're not important. They're hugely important. It just means their prophetic works are shorter. Now, Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus and was a contemporary of Haggai. Haggai is also one of the minor prophets. Now, on the screen, we should hopefully have, there we are, a bit of a timeline. Hope you can see that. Just, it helps to try and put things into perspective. So in 587 BC, Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And the temple that had been built by King Solomon was destroyed along with the city. And the majority of God's people in Jerusalem and Judah were taken into exile for a period of 70 years. Then in 538 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, defeated the Babylonian Empire, and he issued a decree allowing the Jews to return to their homeland. Now, if you have the Zechariah chapter 1 in front of you on your phone, or if you have a Bible with you, you'll see it says this, that Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, the grandson of Iddo. Iddo, Zechariah's grandfather, is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 12 as one of the first priests to return to Jerusalem. So Zechariah's grandfather was one of the first priests, one of the first people to return to Jerusalem. So we assume that Zechariah himself was born in Babylon under captivity, and that he returned to Jerusalem with his grandfather and his father, and that Zechariah was both a prophet and also a priest. So Zechariah is amongst some of the first people to return to Jerusalem after this period of exile. And he was active in what we call the post-exilic period. So why is Zechariah so important? Well, I've already mentioned he's one of the most messianic of all the prophets in the Old Testament. But the name Zechariah also means Yahweh has remembered. And that is a good summary of what the prophetic works of Zechariah are all about. That in the midst of all the suffering and the loss that the people of Israel had endured, God had not forgotten about them, nor had he abandoned them, even during those 70 years of exile. And I think it's a theme and a message which is hugely important for us today. That despite all the difficulties and the challenges that we have faced as a country and as a world over these last 18 months, God has not forgotten us. So if you are feeling discouraged, if you are feeling uncertain about the future, if you are wondering, does God know what's going on in my life? Has he remembered me? Be reassured, God has remembered you. God loves you. You are not alone. This is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. God says, I will not forget you. So no matter what you are going through in life, no matter what you're facing, God remembers. God never forgets. And even though we might forget God, even though we might turn our backs on him, he never forgets us. Nor does he ever stop loving us. Now, the post-exilic period, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, was a time of immense challenge and disappointment, as well as hope for the future. A time not that dissimilar, I would suggest, to the times that we find ourselves living in, when we are faced by immense challenges, not just COVID, but climate change, Brexit, so many things that we're facing. And there is a mixture of anxiety and concern about the future, but also, I would suggest, hope about what the future is going to bring as well. And this is very much what it was like for the post-exilic period as well. Because when the Jews returned from exile to Judah, they found the land that they once occupied desolate. They found the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the spiritual, economic, and religious heart of the nation, in ruins. And the first Jews returned to Jerusalem in 536 BC. Sorry, 534 BC. And 2 years later, they started the work on rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. But the work on rebuilding the temple very quickly stalled because of the opposition that they were facing from their neighbours, from the people surrounding Judah and Jerusalem, who did not want to see the temple or Jerusalem restored. So for many of the Jews returning, it was a time of discouragement. The wonderful city of Jerusalem was lying in ruins. They were facing opposition. They were alone and outnumbered in a hostile environment. They'd spent 70 years as captives in Babylon, and now they face this really uncertain future, because although they've been allowed to return to Judah and to Jerusalem, they were vassals to the powerful Persian Empire. And it's in this time of discouragement and uncertainty that we read In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. So this is in 520 BC. So 16 years after work on the temple had started and stalled, the word of God comes to Zechariah. And in this prophetic word that we look at today, there are two instructions. The first is to remember, and the second is to return. So first of all, God says, remember. God first reminds the people of why they're in the position they're in. Because the reason Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, the reason the people of Judah were taken into exile, is because they had rebelled against God. And they had ignored the many warnings that God had given them through his prophets, including Jeremiah, that if they didn't turn from their sin, this would be the consequence. This is what would happen. So God says this through Zechariah. He says, remember, the Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen. They would not pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So Israel had this history of unfaithfulness. That's the reason why they were taken into captivity in the first place, because they had refused to listen to God. They had refused to turn from their evil ways. As the saying goes, those who forget history are condemned to repeat it. So God is calling the exiles who have just returned, remember your past. Remember what your ancestors did, and do not do what they did. Do not fall into the same trap. Do not fall into the same sin as your ancestors did. Do not repeat the mistakes of the previous generations. So the first instruction that God gives is remember. And the second instruction is this, return, or we could say repent. God says to the people, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Now this call to return is in fact actually a call to repentance. And repentance, as I'm sure you know, is not just merely expressing sorrow for our sins. Repentance means actively turning away from that which separates us from God. The Greek word for repentance literally means to turn around 180 degrees, to go a different direction. So sin is that thing which separates us from God. But because of the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross, we can be forgiven, so that when we repent, we know we can receive God's forgiveness. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this name correctly, but Margintha Laski was a journalist, novelist and atheist. And not long before her death in 1988, she gave a TV interview where she very candidly said this. She said, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. See, when we repent, when we say sorry to God for our sins, when we turn away from them, we can be forgiven. Our relationship with the Father is restored. And so the picture that Zechariah is painting here for us in these opening verses of this book is with God with his arms stretched wide open saying, return to me. And he gives them this wonderful promise. He says, if you return to me, I will return to you. What an incredible promise and reassurance for the Jews who have just returned to their homeland after all these years of exile. Now today is, of course, as Nina mentioned, Father's Day. And I am very conscious that Father's Day for many people can be a day of mixed emotions. Some of us will have had wonderful experiences of our fathers. Some of us will have had experiences which won't have been so good. And so sometimes our concept of God as a loving father can be coloured by our own experiences of our own fathers. But God is the perfect father to us. And if you struggle with the idea of a concept of a loving father who invites us to return to him, what I would encourage you to do is look to Jesus. Because Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus reveals the Father to us. And Paul in Colossians puts it this way. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible Father. So if you want to know what God is like as a father, you only need to look at Jesus. And that brings me back to that illustration I started with of the father welcoming back his wayward son from the story of the prodigal son. Because that parable paints this amazing picture of what our heavenly father is like. Because even though the younger son takes his share of the inheritance, effectively turns around to his dad and says, I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you. Even though he goes off to a far off land and forgets all about his father and then squanders that wealth, the father in that story never stops loving his son. And I've said this many times before, but when Jesus tells that story of the prodigal son, it tells us that the father sees his son when he's returning from a distance. And I have a picture in my mind that every single day after that prodigal son left the home, the father would have stood at the end of the road, watching in hopeful anticipation that his son would return. And we don't know in this story, was it months or years? However long it was, the father never stopped loving. The father never stopped hoping. And the son comes back thinking, if I'm lucky, maybe I'll be able to work as one of the lowest servants in my father's household. But what does the father do? He runs out to his son, something a respectful man would never do in the Jewish culture of that day. He runs out to his son. He throws his arms around him. His son isn't even able to say the little speech he had prepared. He calls his servants to bring out the best clothes. They kill the fatted calf and they throw this big party. This is the portrayal of what God is like as our Heavenly Father. This is the sort of love he has for us. That no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how far we may drift from God, he never stops loving us. And he cries out to us, return home to me. He wants us to experience his loving embrace. That's what the Father's love is like. That's just how much he loves you. And that's why he sent Jesus into the world to die for you. So you are loved. I want us now to listen to the Father's love letter. And some of you may have heard this before. It's about 5 minutes long, but this is God's words to us from Scripture, which reveals the nature of God's heart for us. So let's listen now to these words. And at the end, there's a challenge, an invitation. And I just want to ask you to think about that challenge. Have you responded to the Father's love letter to you yet? Amen.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and he is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is his love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad, Almighty God.